seeking the Lord's help, I would ask you to turn to the passage that we read together in 2nd book of Timothy, chapter 1 and 2, but particularly 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We look at this verse under the title Chosen to Holiness, Chosen to Holiness. This past Monday, I attended a very helpful address by an experienced pastor who encouraged ministers to keep persevering in the Christian ministry. Interestingly, he used this second letter of Timothy as the scriptural basis for his talk, because it would appear that Timothy himself was in crisis. If you look back to chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes to Timothy that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Evidently, Timothy was regularly in tears. He was in distress. He was discouraged. He was in difficulty. He was experiencing a crisis. And such was the depth of this crisis that the Apostle Paul was remembering him in his prayers night and day. It also appears, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 7, that Timothy was fearful, because the Apostle Paul exhorts him, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It would appear that the sufferings of Paul were also challenging Timothy at this time in his ministry. Because Paul urges him in chapter 1 and verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." We also know from Paul's first letter to Timothy that Timothy was not a well man. He experienced many and frequent infirmities, for which Paul prescribed a little wine for his stomach's sake. But that was, of course, not the only challenge that Timothy faced. But he had to contend as a minister of the gospel at this stage in Ephesus of those who turned away from the faith. Paul has to write in 1 Timothy verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And we can be sure that if people were turning away from the Apostle Paul, they were turning away from the true faith that is in Jesus Christ. Paul therefore has to speak and address these frailties and these concerns to Timothy in crisis. And he exhorts him at the beginning of chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Because as we've been looking in our afternoon series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians, The Christian life is a battle. It is a fierce battle. And Paul gives Timothy these various instructions, these various illustrations in chapter 2, seeking to get him to understand that he must endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. That he must study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But Paul has another warning. Not only there were those who were turning away from the faith, but there were those who were actively propagating heresy in the churches. Those who were denying fundamental aspects of the Christian faith. Mention is made in verse 17 of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who Paul says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. They were denying the precious truth that those who die in Christ will be raised again. They said, well, it's already happened. And they caused some who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to give up in following the Lord through their pernicious and wicked false teaching. Timothy has many things to contend with in the ministry. But Paul seeks to encourage him to hold fast and to persevere in the ministry. Often think of the late John Marshall, who was a very influential minister in the 20th century. He was a pastor for 40 years before the Lord took him. And he was asked, did you ever think of giving up? And he said, yes, every month for the first 25 years. But God enabled him to persevere, but recognize the challenges for pastors. There are many pressures, many things that would cause us to give up, were it not that we are called to serve the Lord. And Paul, as he addresses these issues and as he recognizes that Timothy is in crisis, reminds him, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. So we have, first of all, this morning, the sure foundation of God. Nevertheless, in spite of those who are teaching heretical errors, in spite of those who are putting pressure on Timothy, in spite of his health problems, in spite of his discouragement and his distress, Paul reminds him and us this morning that in spite of these things, in spite of the crisis that we are suffering in our country at this moment, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. What is the foundation of God? Well, three answers if you go to the commentators. Some say, well, it's talking about doctrine and teaching, especially the doctrine of election, that this is the foundation of God, the electing love of God. Others would say that the foundation of God is the church. That is the church that stands sure. But surely the right answer is that the foundation of God is Christ himself. Isaiah 28 verse 16, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. But that, of course, is Isaiah prophesying of Christ as the sure foundation. We can also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 to 11, where the Apostle Paul is explaining and justifying his ministry to the church at Corinth. That he writes in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 10 and 11, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation of God who stands sure. And Timothy was concerned about many things, and we can recognize each one of us those times of crisis, those times of doubt, those times when we're fainting rather than praying, those times when we're overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, those times when we're knocked down and we're just staggering up and another thing comes along to knock us down and knock us back. Where is our refuge? Where is our point of certainty and stability? Where is our foundation as God's children? It is Jesus Christ. Paul reassures Timothy that Christ, the sure foundation, will stand firm, and that the church in Christ will stand firm and be kept safe in Christ. And as we look around us, and there are many things to discourage us, we need to remind ourselves this morning that no matter what is happening, no matter if there are those who are spreading false teaching and undermining the faith of some who we thought were genuine Christians, Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ is our firm foundation. And we know from the words of Jesus himself, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, Christ was possibly speaking of a time that is still yet to come, but it reminds us that there are those who rise up as false teachers, those who come up with new theologies, and they deceive many. But God's Son and God's Word and God's truth will stand. And it provides us a refuge. Christ is that refuge, not only to shelter in, but to lay hold upon, recognizing, as the writer to the Hebrews says, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Christ will never let his people down. Christ will never lead us astray. Christ is the sure foundation upon which we may rest and rest safely, because the foundation of God, Jesus Christ, stands firm and true. And as the hymn says, all other ground is sinking sand. Jesus Christ is the solid rock on which we may stand. Nevertheless, Timothy, nevertheless, dear friends, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here we have a seal, and it's got two sides. On the one side is the truth: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And on the other side, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. time to time I travel to the USA, and one of the coins that you get in your change is the dime, which is a 10 cents coin. And on one side in English it says, "In God we trust." And then on the other side there's a Latin inscription that means "out of many, one." And here we have a two-sided seal. And so secondly, we have the first side of the seal. "The Lord knoweth them that are his." As we look at the church founded upon Christ, we can be reassured the Lord knows those who are his. And that is a truth that Nahum, the minor prophet, draws to our attention. He says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." As God looks upon the whole of this world, the whole of humanity, he knows precisely which individuals are trusting in him. And he knows them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as God incarnate, God in human flesh, dwelling amongst men, he said, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The Lord knows them that are his. And he knows his sheep, and he know, and they are known, and they know him, and they follow him. Are you following the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation of God, the foundation of the church, the foundation of your faith? Are you following his teachings? Are you obeying his commands? Are you desiring to live a life of faith and trust in him? A little later in the Gospel according to John, in chapter 13 and verse 18, Jesus says, "I know whom I have chosen." And those whom he chooses are called to live a life of holiness. The Lord knows them that are his, and he has chosen them, and he has called them to follow him and to live a life of holiness. In our very beginning of our series in Ephesians, we looked at those words from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And we can rejoice at all the blessings that a Christian has. But what does Paul go on to say in that fourth verse of Ephesians 1? "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." What a glorious thing. God has chosen his people before the foundation of the world. He came into this world to die for them, to save his people from their sins. And he did so for the great purpose that you and I should be holy and without blame before him in love. God's great purposes for those whom he chose are explained in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And we often think about Romans 8, verse 28 in time of difficulty and trial, and we love to be assured, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What was his purpose? Paul goes on to write in that magisterial eighth chapter of Romans, "For whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Here is the wonderful purpose of God for his people, that they were predestinated before the foundation of the world. And the great purpose that he has for each one of his children is that they should be conformed to the image of his Son, made like unto Christ, like him in holiness, like him in perfection, like him in obedience, like him in faith and trust and prayer and love. Those whom he predestinated before time began, them he also calls in time. And that call is effectual. My sheep hear my voice. And those whom he predestinated will surely hear the call of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this life, in time, saying, follow me. And those whom he calls effectually into a life of faith, them he also justified. He takes away their sin. He washes them clean. He clothes them with the robe of his own righteousness. In that glorious exchange of my sins for his righteousness. And they are justified, counted righteous in the sight of a holy God because of what Christ has done for them. And the glorious work of Christ for his people is not finished. Because whom he justified, them he also glorified. He will one day come back. And he will bring the redeemed spirits of the saints with him. Those who have died, their bodies will be raised, glorious and immortal, uncorruptible, perfect like his body. Those who are on earth still alive at the time of his coming will be changed. Their bodies will be miraculously and gloriously changed like unto Christ's body. And he will take them to be forever with him. Them he also glorified. And Paul writes in the past tense because it is as sure as the rest of the stages, predestination and calling and justification and glorification, they are all certain and sure in Christ. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. We sometimes sing a hymn which asks a series of questions. Am I quickened, made alive by his Spirit? Live a life of faith and prayer, trusting wholly to his merit, casting on him all my care, daily longing in his likeness to appear. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And his great purpose for you is that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. Living a life of prayer. Living a life in which self is crucified and in which Christ comes first. The seal has two sides. Some people upset the balance of Scripture and they maybe just focus on the first side of the seal. I remember a minister telling me a few years ago how that as a young minister he had preached at the funeral of a godless young man this text, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." But as a more mature minister, he recognized that he should have preached on both parts of this text. Because whilst we recognize this glorious truth that the Lord knows them that are his, thirdly, we have the second side of the seal. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is the other side of the seal. On one side, the Lord knoweth them that are his. On the other side, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God says, if you profess to be a Christian, depart from sin. Psalmist tells us, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And we should pray, if we're the Lord's people, for a greater hatred of evil, a greater hatred of sin. So often, even as believers, we can love our sins. But God says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That was the message of Jesus to the woman caught in adultery. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And maybe that's a word for the Lord for you this morning. Child of God, go and sin no more. Depart from iniquity. On Monday and Tuesday this week, it was my privilege to be in the TBS offices. And there was a brother there who's a missionary in Mongolia. And I was able to have private conversation with him. And he told me that there are many challenges in Mongolia, some of which we don't face here. 30 years ago, there were probably just 4 Christians in the entirety of Mongolia, out of a population of about 3 million. Today there are a few thousand Christians, but virtually all of them would be first generation Christians. And he told me about one man in his congregation. This man has a struggle with alcohol addiction. A few months ago, this man had been very active in church life, very enthusiastic for the work of the church. And he had no cause to doubt that he was a genuine Christian. But then a week before he left, this man hadn't been present in the Sunday services. His wife came to the minister in great distress, saying, he's drinking again. The missionary was on his way to England, but he called this man. He said, brother, we need to talk about this. You need to give up your addiction to alcohol. Make sure you're back in the services on the Lord's Day. He contacted his wife on Monday, and the man wasn't there. Still struggling with that addiction to alcohol. And that's a problem in first generation churches. We're a many generation church. We have wonderful Christian heritages, many of us. But we can still fall victim to besetting sins. All of us can. You have besetting sins, and the Word of God says, if you name the name of Christ, if you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, go and sin no more. Depart from iniquity. The essence of Christian life is given us in Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 to 14. Paul writes to another son in the faith, Titus. And in Titus 2 verse 11 and onwards he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ." What a hope it is. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or special people zealous of good works." Christ gave himself that he might redeem his people from all iniquity. And if you are a follower of Christ, you must make every effort to flee from sin, to root out sin, to shun evil. The Word of God urges the Christian to live a separated life. Paul writes, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And the promise is that if we separate us from the ungodliness and wickedness of this world, God says, "I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And the apostle goes on to say, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." To be a Christian is a high calling. It is a demanding calling. We are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Peter writes, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." We are to pursue holiness, and we are also to live for the glory of God. We live in a culture of me time, a selfie culture. But Christ says, "Live for my glory and for the glory of God the Father." Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, challenges them. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." If you're a Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. If you're a Christian, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, with the Lord's help, we are actively to subdue sin and put it to death. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." God will make a solemn separation between those who trust in him and the wicked who do not depart from iniquity. We have that very striking account in Numbers 16 of the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And they rebelled against Moses and against God. And Moses had to speak to Korah and to all his company, saying, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who hath chosen you will he cause to come near unto him." And he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that is the solemn point, isn't it? That those who do not depart from iniquity show that their profession of faith in Christ is a sham. But those who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will surely be saved. That God will deliver them from temptation and from iniquity. Sometimes the believer is allowed to go very deeply into sin. But if they have been predestinated and called and chosen and justified, they will also be glorified. Korah and Dathan and Abiram were swallowed up. And Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, reminds us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Paul reminds Christians, mortify therefore your members. Depart from fornication, from uncleanness, from inordinate affection, from evil concupiscence, under which pornography would come, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience for these things. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and they know who he is, and they know that they belong to him. But are they living a life of faith? Are they departing from iniquity? Because the second side of the seal says, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Amen.